Thank you, Destiny and Christy. Beautiful. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
What a beautiful Sabbath. Well, this morning we have a bit of a lake beside us. Aaron, you could have been the first person baptized into the Bowman Hills Lake, but we wanted to make sure we were all dry in here and witness that beautiful, beautiful baptism. Let's get into the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be glorified, magnified, lifted up, that you may increase and we may decrease. Send your Holy Spirit to revive us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got good news. The enemy is gone. 2 Kings 7, 1 through 2. 2 Kings 7, 1 through 2. Notice what the Bible says. But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of choice meal," some translations say choice flour, "choice meal shall be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." And then the captain, on whose the hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, "Even if the Lord were to make windows in the sky, could such a thing happen?" But he said, this is Elijah, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat from it." I like the way the Message paraphrase puts this text. Notice what the servant says, "You expect us to believe that? Trap doors opening in the sky and food just tumbling out?" And so Elisha says, "Because of your little faith, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it." Friends, I don't care how rough your circumstance is, or how bad your predicament may be, or the diagnosis may be. If God said it, then you can believe it. I don't care about the obstacles. Our God is the great obstacle remover. Sometimes I wonder how many miracles we miss because we really don't believe God can do it. And this series, this is the conclusion to our short power series. And this is a power series. We've seen God can do some amazing things. And I believe the things that are in the Bible that God has done, that God can do today. Because the same God that filled Elisha fills us. Amen? And so the first sermon we saw, the power of God can heal people with handkerchiefs. People just laid handkerchiefs on Paul, took it to people, and they were healed. We serve a God of power. Amen? And then we looked at Elisha. We transitioned into Elisha, a power they can use. You know, we saw, a man was brought to life just by touching the bones of Elisha because he had a double portion of the Holy Spirit. We need a double portion of the Holy Spirit. And then we saw that God's power does not prevent the problems. And too often we want a power that prevents the problems. No, God does not prevent the problems, but he'll always eventually prevail over our problems. You see, when the servant of Elisha was surrounded by the enemy, when God opened his eyes, his enemy was surrounded by God. God has got your enemy surrounded. He's got your problem surrounded. He's got that rebellious son, daughter of yours surrounded. He's got the situation surrounded. And then God, we stop there at that sermon, but the story continues. God then blinds the Syrians. So at the time the servant has his eyes opened, the Syrians are blinded, and Elisha takes them. "Follow my voice." And he takes them all the way to Samaria, and when they can see, they realize they're right there with the enemy. But instead of slaughtering them, what happens? He feeds them. And so he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. And they all lived happily ever after. Is that how that story goes? No, this is one of those cool spots where, you know, the Bible says, you know, that this is over, but then the next verse, you know, Israel goes through the sea, and God makes a road through the sea, and they get through there, and it says 3 days later they're complaining that they have no water. The very next verse in this book is it says, afterwards, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. As long as you're breathing, the enemy's going to keep on attacking. Yeah, he may get you to think that he's leaving you alone. Don't fall for that. He's not leaving you alone. He's just getting ready to come at a different angle. And so we see Israel, they've gone from being surrounded to now being under siege. Did you know the church is under siege? Did you know you and your family are under siege? You see, the strategy of sieging a city was basically surround them and starve them out. Surround them and cut off the ways for food to get in or supplies to get in. That was the strategy between sieging, is to surround them and starve them out. And that's exactly what's happening here. Check this out. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head is sold for 80 pieces of silver and a cups of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. Man, you can't make this stuff up. Okay, so this is significant on multiple levels. A, they didn't eat donkey. Okay, donkey was unclean. They're not going to eat donkey. But beyond that, the donkey's head would have been the cheapest, most worthless part of the animal. And so they're selling what normally is of no value. They're selling it for a lot of value. To top it off, people are selling bird droppings for food. Now, interestingly, history always affirms the word of God. Did you know that? And so we study in history, and Josephus, who was a contemporary of Christ, describes the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And notice his description in Wars, volume 13. Notice what he says. Some persons were driven to that terrible distress as to search the common sewers and old dunghills of cattle and to eat the dung they got there. Because, of course, Titus also surrounded Jerusalem and sieged the city. And people in such an act of desperation, they're looking to places to find food where there is no food. This is why this guy is having a hard time believing that tomorrow good food is going to be sold for so little. He's having such a hard time of believing this because it's just so unrealistic. During the siege of Israel, Israel starts disregarding things of value. So what is of value you cannot find? And they've started valuing things that have no value. Does that sound familiar? Okay, that is the world that we live in. You look around and what you see is a world that you can't find the stuff that we should value, but you find all kinds of things that we shouldn't value, and it's become important to us. Think about it. We trade time that we could spend with our family to work 2 jobs, 3 jobs sometimes, just to buy more stuff that we're not going to even care about in a few weeks or months or years. And yet we are disregarding time with our family that you can never get back. Think about it. We're trading what has value for something that has no value. You know, we trade quality time for TV time. We trade conversation time for screen time. Let me tell you, we are forgetting how to communicate with people. And I'm guilty of it too, man. You just sit there, or you're with family you haven't seen in forever, and we're all on our phones. We've traded something of value for something that has no value. We sometimes, Adventists, we trade witnessing time for nap time. You don't need another nap. You need to lead someone to Jesus. Let me tell you, when we're on our deathbed one day and we're there, or Jesus comes first, whichever comes first, I'll tell you this, I can guarantee you no one's going to be thinking, you know what, I wish I had taken a few more naps. You know what, I wish I had spent a little bit more time on my phone. In those moments, you will regret all the wasted. When we lose a loved one, in those moments, what is the first thought that enters our mind? Why didn't I spend more time with them? Why didn't I treasure the time that I had with them? You know, this is why I've gotten to where I only watch the news to find out what is absolutely necessary. Because if you didn't know this, if you watch the news all the time, it will mess you up. It'll mess with your head. It'll get into your energy. It will, you know, you'll leave church Sabbath saying hallelujah. By Tuesday, if you watch the news, you're going to be like, man, the world's falling apart. So I try to just watch enough to know what's going on, because I hate to break it to you, the media, and I don't care who you watch, they profit on pain. They'll tell you, my undergrad's in journalism and communications, and they'll tell you, look, good news is no news. Focus on the bad news. That's what sells. You know, you never hear about what anything good that happens, but if someone messes up, we're going to hear the exclusive for the next month. In fact, recently I fell prey to it. I was looking at some news. I like to look at Twitter or some of these different places for my news, and that way I can just keep on going. And so I was looking through one of these articles, and maybe you've seen one of these articles before. The article's headline was, "You won't recognize some of these stars today." Have you ever seen one of those? Oh, they're a waste of time. Don't even click on it. But I clicked on it. Why? Because there's this real fallen part of us that want to see where people've ended up. And what they do is really manipulative and wrong. They put the best picture they ever took with the worst picture they ever took. It was like a mugshot and hair's disheveled. And one of them was Nick Nolte. Nick Nolte looks terrible. And it's like we love that. Why? Because when we compare it with our lives, it makes us feel a little better. Well, at least I don't look like Nick Nolte in a mugshot. That's the world we live in. Look, they're selling donkey head and bird droppings at a premium, and we're buying that stuff up. Because if we didn't indulge in that nonsense, guess what? They'd go out of business. And then just in this story, as you're following it, just when you don't think it can get any worse, it gets worse. Check this out. "And now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, 'Help me, O Lord, O my Lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord will not help you, how should I help you? From the threshing floor, from the wine press.'" Basically, he's like, what do you want me to help you with? I don't have anything either. All right, they're under siege, continuing. "And the king asked her, 'What is your trouble?' She answered, 'This woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and we ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." They are eating each other. The strategy of sieging a city was to the enemy would surround them and cut off supplies so that they would start killing each other. I hope you know that's the devil's same strategy with us. Why do you think we're always hardest on the people that we love the most? Why do you think we take advantage of the people that we know are going to be there for us? Why are we hardest on the people that we love to know? You want to know the number one reason people leave the church? It is not over doctrine. Let me tell you, you know, it's not over worship style. It's not over any of that stuff that we just thought if we changed all this, our churches would be, you know, exploding. No, the message is still the message. The gospel is still the gospel. We still have a Savior, and He still sets the captives free. And that's a message every generation needs to hear. The unadulterated gospel. But why people do leave is because of the inner turmoil and fighting. when they sense in the church a lack of love and a lack of caring and some dysfunction, if they sense that, they're like, you know what, I don't need this here at church. And they move on. And so sometimes, notice, John 13, 35, this is what Jesus said about the church. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, not because of your diet, not because you keep the Sabbath, not because of this or that, or because you're a third generation Adventist. No, if you have love for one another. When people see the way we love, that is when God says, that's when they'll know that you're my disciples. That's the way they'll know you're of me. If you don't love each other, you're not of me. And so our biggest supporter should be in the church. Our loudest cheering section should be here in the church. The most good words and positivity should be in the church. The most patience should be seen in the church. The greatest love should be demonstrated in the church. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. Friends, there is a problem when we're always worried about breaking the Sabbath, but we don't think twice about breaking someone's heart. There's a problem in that theology. It's a breakdown in what the gospel really is. We forget sometimes that loving God and loving people, as the Message paraphrase puts it, they are the two pegs everything in God's law and prophets hang from. And so we know in the first table, it tells us how we love God. In the second table of the law, it tells us how we love our neighbor. The law is all about love. And you can't keep the law without loving. Basically, church, we should be bearing one another up, but instead, too many times, we're boiling and eating each other up. But this is the key. We are not our enemy. Do you know that? We are not our enemy. Spouses, why are you fighting each other? You are not your enemy. Parents, kids, why are you fighting? These aren't your enemy. They're your family. We are not our enemy. Look, people who think differently than we think are not our enemy. People who worship a little differently than we worship, they are not our enemy. Spouses, you're not each other's enemy. No, we got the same enemy. His name is Lucifer. And the more we fight each other, we're falling into his trap of sieging. You see, this is the thing, friends. God, the devil knows what God is going to do through Bowman Hills in the coming year, in weeks, months, years. And he know God, that the enemy knows what God is going to do through your marriage and what God can do through your family, and it scares him to death. So he's going to start pulling out all the stops, and he's going to start coming at you with all that he's got. He's going to get couples fighting each other so they have no energy to serve God and fight the devil. He gets parents and kids arguing with each other so that we have no energy left to fight the enemy. He makes sure, families, that you're going to have the knockdown drag out right before church. So instead of getting a blessing from the message, you got heartburn during the message. It's not by accident. Don't you see we're under siege? The second Adam and Eve sinned, they turned on each other. Adam's like, it's this woman you gave to be with me. Adam's like, you know, Adam was like, it's this woman you gave to be with. Eve's like, it's that snake you let in here. Don't you see they're eating each other up? That's what sin does. 2 Kings 7:2, he says, the attendant on whom the king leaned, you expect us to believe that. You know, sometimes I share the hope of the gospel with people, and sometimes the face they give me is, you expect me to believe that? People who struggle with opiate addiction like I did, and when I tell them, you can have freedom, and you can get victory over this, and you know what they respond like this king's attendant, you expect me to believe that? You know, some of us, our kids, man, they're running straight towards a cliff. And we, when I say, you know what, God can still get through to them, sometimes we're like this attendant, you expect me to believe that. But church, my Bible says if we have the faith of a mustard seed, Just the faith of the smallest seed that you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Friends, if mulberry trees can grow in the ocean, then God can grow your faith. If mulberry trees can grow in the ocean, then God can transform your marriage. He can give you victory over the sin. God can bring you out of your predicament, and he can turn your children around. But you got to believe it. If you believe it, well, you might see it, but you're not going to taste it. You see, this guy couldn't believe it. And so Elisha says, well, you're going to see it happen, but you're not going to taste it. It's easier for this guy to believe in the negative than the positive. Sometimes it's easier for us to believe in the negative over the positive, right? We're surrounded by negativity. We're bombarded by our negativity. We're hit by negativity. It's all around us. And so sometimes our first reaction is like this guy. You expect me to believe this? Some folk are negative about the way we do evangelism. But I always tell them, I like my way of doing evangelism more than your way of not doing evangelism. You may not agree with every way we do evangelism, but God, look, evangelism has never been negotiable for the church. It's what we do. And so evangelism is there, but you know what? Some people, they're always negative about evangelism, so they never come to the evangelistic meetings. Well, you're going to see God bless the meetings, but you're not going to taste the miracle. There are people who don't give and don't give to God's church. Well, you can see the blessing it brings in other people's lives, but you're not going to taste the blessing. Others are negative about every new ministry. Well, you're going to see God bless those ministries, but you're not going to taste it. Deep down, the reason why we don't believe is often because we don't really believe God can do it. Because if we really believe God could do it, we would step out in faith like never before. Matthew 13, 58, the Bible says it says of Jesus, he could do no mighty work there. One of the saddest verses in all of the Bible is right here. There was a place God could do no mighty work, and it was a place called unbelief. It was a place called unbelief. And so the question we all need to ask ourselves today is do I want to just see the miracle, or do I want to taste the miracle? Do I want to just see the miracle or do I want to taste the miracle? I don't know about you, but I want to taste it. Amen. I want to taste the miracle. Psalms 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I want to taste that. Isaiah 55:11 says, "My word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose of which I sent it." I want to taste that. Malachi 3:10, "Put me to the test. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need." I want to taste that. Isaiah 58. Notice, Isaiah 58:14, "I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I'm going to feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I want to taste it. I don't just want to see it. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. But if you're going to taste it, you got to believe God can do it. You want power from God, you got to believe God's got the power to solve your situation. Friends, I don't want to just see other people lose weight. I want to see what it tastes like. I don't want to just see other people preach an evangelistic series. I want to see what it tastes like. I didn't just want to watch other people lead someone to baptism. I wanted to see what it tastes like. I don't just want to see other people get victory over sin. I want to see what it tastes like. I don't want to just see miracles in other marriages. I want to taste the miracle in my marriage, in my home, in my church, in my life. It may get worse before it gets better, but if you can believe it can get better, let me tell you, it's going to get better. But you got to believe it. God can do it. Don't be like the guy on whom the king leaned. Keep it positive. Keep it positive. It doesn't mean you ignore the facts. Facts are our friends. But don't be negative like this guy. He believed the bad could happen. Why can't he believe the good can happen? Keep it positive. If someone is hurting and they made a mistake, they need a lecture about as much as a hole in the head. They don't need someone to say, I told you so, or you shouldn't have done this. They know they've made a mistake. You don't need to remind them they messed up. The devil's doing a good enough job of that himself. You see, we got to stop eating each other, and we got to start praying together. I don't care if they get on your nerves. You know what? The Bible says, if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get any credit? Even sinners do that much. It doesn't matter if you are nice to people that you like. You're not getting a pat on the back from heaven because you love to hang out with people who have the same worldview as you, that look like you, and vote like you, and worship like you. You're not getting any credit from heaven. You want heaven to take notice of your love. Start loving someone you can't stand. And bottom line, you think it was easy for Jesus to love us? You think it's always married couples? You know it ain't always easy to love that spouse of yours. Jesus loved us in spite of us. We put him on a cross, we spit on him, and we cursed him. And in spite of all that, he loved us enough to stay nailed to that cross. In spite of us, he loved us. And that's why, in spite of each other, we need to still love each other. Because why? We're under siege together. The Bible says the siege lasted a long time. Man, we've been under siege for a long time. Man, this world's been under siege for a very long time. This church has been under siege for a long time. Think of all the crooked politicians. Think of all the scandals we've seen. Think of the senseless shootings. If you ever had doubts we're under siege, think of the church shootings and the school shootings and the wars and the rumors of wars and ISIS and immorality, and think of the poverty and think of the debt and think of all the stuff that's happening in the world and the hate. It's only getting worse. We've been under siege so long, it can be hard to believe better days are coming. And we can be like this guy on whom the king leaned. We can just be like, you expect us to believe that. When you have cancer and you're there getting chemo treatment, it can be hard to believe in a time when there will be no cancer. When you have chronic pain and you're always hurting, it can be hard to imagine a day when there will be no more pain. When you're broke, let's be real, sometimes it can be hard to imagine a day when you're not going to be broke. When all you've had to eat is donkey head and bird droppings, it can be hard to believe that a better meal is on the way. But you can believe it. I've got good news for you, church. Better days are on the way. Better days are on the way. In fact, the Bible says, tomorrow at about this time, don't give up on the marriage. Work it out. Yeah, you may need to pray more and keep your mouth shut more. Emphasis on the keep the mouth shut more and talk about it to God more. But let me tell you, don't give up on the marriage. If you believe you can make it, you can make it. What I want to get at is you can. You can stop smoking. You can stop being negative. You can stop being selfish. You can stop going to the website. You can stop lying. Your kids can turn around. I don't care how much donkey head you've been eating. If God said it, then you can believe it. Luke 21:28 says, stand up and look up. Keep your chin up, for your salvation is about to show up. That's the Richie Halverson version. Just in case you wanted, a few people wanted to know the translations. Well, I put it up there. That's the Richie Halverson translation. It's pretty good with the Greek, so don't worry about it. The man on whom the king leaned couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it, but I want to tell you something. Those who walk into glory are going to be those who believed God could save them. They're going to be the ones that believe Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. I believe it. So I'm not just going to see it. I'm going to taste it. 2 Kings 6:31, check this out. The king said, "My God, do so to me and more also if the head of that Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." That sounds a lot like what Jezebel said about Elijah, doesn't it? She says the same kind of introduction. Seems like this king maybe learned it from Jezebel. And yet Elisha doesn't run like Elijah did. Elisha sticks and stays there because, you see, he's got a double portion of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I want to stick and stay when the going gets tough. The tough keep on going. I don't give up. Don't let the devil get you to give up. Keep on going. Keep on fighting. I want to be like that. Friends, the whole point of this power series is that the same God that worked in Elisha can work in you. The same God that filled his life can fill your life. Elisha has seen God do too many miracles to give up on him now. God has done too many miracles in your life for you to give up on him now. You keep going the course. You keep following Christ. I don't care how many times you fall, get back out. And that's what really gets me about this king. This is not the first time God, through Elisha, has saved this no good king in Israel. You know, that's why I say, man, it's a good thing I'm not God, because I tell you, Israel in the wilderness, these guys right here, I'd have said, no, I'm done with you. But God is patient. God is long-suffering. He works with us and he waits for us. And so that's what's crazy. You got this king, he was just saved the verse before, and now he doesn't believe God can save him and he wants to kill Elisha. So here's the scene. Israel is under siege. They're surrounded. They're eating each other. They're fighting each other. The king's complaining and he wants to take that Elisha out. And then nobody believes a word that Elisha is saying. Man, that sounds like ministry. That sounds like being a pastor. That sounds like going out on a limb and doing different things. But check this out. Continuing, 2 Kings 7:3-4. Now there were four men who were lepers. You see, they weren't all like that king and the man on whom he leaned. There were four men who were lepers. Let me tell you, heaven's going to be one big surprise. You know that? We're going to be surprised some people are there. We didn't expect to be there. We're going to be surprised some people aren't there. We just thought we're going to be there. And we're all going to be surprised that we're there. We're going to be surprised. The lepers are the heroes in this story. They go to the entrance at the gate and they say to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." I like these lepers. They would rather try something and fail than to just sit around and never try anything at all. Friends, I would rather be a part of a church that would attempt all kinds of things but fail at a few of them than a church that doesn't try anything. That's the kind of life I want to live. That's the kind of faith I want to have. You see, the lepers knew their situation wasn't getting any better by just sitting around. Your marriage isn't going to get any better by just sitting around. Your faith isn't going to get any better by just sitting around. The church isn't going to get any better by you just sitting around. We sit around and do nothing. Don't be surprised. Surprised when nothing is all you ever have. If we want the power of God, we got to attempt something that would actually necessitate God's power. But we do everything on our own. We don't do what would take for God to step in. We need to start thinking like these lepers, amen? We need to start worshiping like these lepers. You see, they realize they have to do something. I believe God's telling some people here today, you got to do something. You got to do something about that resentment you're holding on to. You got to do something about that sin that is holding you back. You got to do something about those toxic people in your life. You got to do something. See, God can do more with a nobody willing to do something than a somebody who's never willing to do anything. God can do more through a church board of nobodies willing to attempt some things for God than a church board that is unwilling to do anything new for God. 2 Kings 7:5-6, check this out. And so they arose at twilight. We're coming to the conclusion. So they arose at twilight and they go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, check this out, there was no one. I hope you know 99% of your battles is just showing up. 99%. Look, just showing up on church on Sabbath is 99% of the battle. Just showing up at the evangelistic series in March is 99.9% of the battle. You don't got to be in charge of something. You can just show up and be in charge of your own life and your own family and your own friends. Just get them to the meeting. And just showing up for the school program, it speaks volumes. Just showing up for our community. Just showing up for our marriage. Just showing up for your kids at their ball games. Just showing up at the prayer time and the Bible study time. Because this is what we find. When we show up to do battle with the enemy, you'll discover that that Jesus has already dealt with your enemy and the enemy is gone. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, they found out that God already had a plan. When 120 years before the flood, Noah and his family found out God already had a plan. When Israel is going and they've got the Red Sea in front of them and they've got Egypt behind them, they found out God already had a highway at the bottom of the Red Sea. They just had to step out in faith. When Abraham marched his son up Moriah, God already had a lamb waiting for them. We read in Genesis 22:8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering, my son. But I'm not talking about the ram caught in the bush. I'm talking about the Christ caught on the cross. We may be under siege, but you need to know that the enemy is defeated. Jesus has won. Step outside and see. The enemy is gone. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of great army. God wants to have the type of faith that we believe God can do it before he does it. If you wait for God to do it before you step out, that's not faith. 2 Corinthians tells us, for we live by faith, not by sight. You ain't waiting on God. God's waiting on you right now. 2 Kings 7:8, and when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent, and check it out, they ate and they drank. These lepers are feasting like kings while that knuckle-headed king is eating donkey's head and bird dung. Notice, I love these lepers. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. Today is a day of, what's that phrase? What is the gospel? It's good news. If we are silent and we wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the kings of the household. This church, this is why I do evangelism, because it ain't right that we're eating so well in here while people are starving out there. And we got to give people good food. I'm talking about good from Genesis to Revelation food. Just like these lepers, we cannot keep the good food to ourselves. And so it's time to reapproach that family member and invite them to church. It's time to give the Bible study program another try. It's time to revisit that family or friend and tell them the good news of the gospel. It's time to partner with our sister churches in the city of Cleveland. It's time to go from spectator to soul winner. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard. The enemy is gone. But notice this, and the king rose in the night and said to his servants, I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking that when we come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city. Friends, you cannot fix stupid. Have you discovered that? You cannot have faith and be paranoid at the same time. It's too much worrying and not enough worshiping being done in the church. How many times had the king seen God work through Elisha to save him? I don't care how dark things may seem to get, friends. If God said it, you can believe it. Amen? If God said it, you can believe it. And so the people went out and they plundered the camp of the Syrians. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. I'm not out to impress anybody else. I'm out to do according to the word of the Lord. And check it out, when you do according to the word of the Lord, now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trampled him. See, I believe that the Bible says that the body of Christ are going to step on the devil's head. I believe the truth is going to trample some opposition, amen? And so he trampled him, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. You will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. And so it was for the people. Trampled him to death at the gate. Check it out. He saw the miracle, but he didn't taste it. He saw the miracle, but he didn't taste it. In Luke 14, Jesus tells a parable of someone who throws a great banquet. And we know that this person is God, and the servants go out to invite everyone. Everyone's invited. Luke 14, 17, everything is now ready. You need to know heaven has been ready for a long time now. But people started making excuses. You've heard this story. Excuse me, Lord, I got responsibilities. Excuse me, Lord, I got a job. I had an 80-hour work week. Another said, servant, I've got family to look after. And when the servant comes back to tell the master of the house his report, notice his response. He says, well, then go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor people, the crippled people, the blind people, the lame people, the leper people, the under the bridge people. We've invited all those and there's still room, the servant says. You see, there's always room for a sinner with this Savior. And so he says, well, then go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. We're to compel people. But I tell you, none of those men who were invited but did not come, did not appreciate the invitation, shall taste my banquet. They're going to see it, but they ain't going to taste it. I want to taste the miracle. What about you? Hallelujah. Very soon heaven's opening up. The heavens are opening up. No more pain is coming. No more death is coming. No more negativity is coming. No more bad attitude is coming. No more arthritis is coming. No more taxes is coming. No more politicians. We've been eating that donkey head and bird dung long enough. The days of a true king is on the way. When Jesus comes, the Bible says every eye will see him. But if you didn't believe it, you're going to see it, but you're not going to taste it. Revelation 3:8. Jesus promises every one of us in this room, behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. No one can shut this door for you. No one can come between you and the Savior. I know that you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. This power series, let me tell you, it's not about how much power you get. It's about what you do with the power you already have. The siege is over. Christ crushed the serpent's head at Calvary. Jesus is coming soon. The banquet table is ready. Jesus is going to declare his love to you and me. We're going to feast like these lepers feast. Can you believe it? Behold, hallelujah, the enemy is gone. Man, let's step out of church today and directly onto the head of the enemy. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are, for all you have done and all you are doing. We can do nothing but through Christ who strengthens us. We can do nothing but through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that every person here will know, every person watching online would know, that Jesus loves them with the everlasting love. That he is interceding on their behalf. And though the accuser keeps on accusing, his doom is sealed. Hallelujah, very soon the enemy will be gone. May we leave here with our head held high. The King of Kings sits on the throne. The God of the universe sits on the throne. And he who will come shall come and shall not tarry. We long for that banquet that we can eat together. And Lord, I pray if there's anything coming between the sinner and the Savior right now, that we will trample that under our feet, that we will be like these lepers in our faith. We can't just sit around. We got to step up and give you our lives. I pray, Lord, if someone witnessed that baptism today and they want to be baptized, that you will continue working on their hearts and maybe they'll say something to me after church or later this week. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.